Morning, everybody. I wanted to make an entrance, so I decided to. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that one clap. What happened was I said, hey, let me know what the final song was. And they said, well, it's Hallelujah, Jesus. And I said, okay, so I'm listening for Hallelujah, Jesus. And it's like, oh, the final song. That's the final song. So that's on me, my fault. It's my first Sunday. I'm a little nervous, so excuse me for that. I appreciate everybody that's helped out here the last couple weeks. As you guys know, a couple weeks ago, Dawn ended up testing positive for COVID. And so that first Sunday, we thought, okay, it's probably going through the house. And it ended up not going through the house at that moment at that time. So I was able to come and test negative and come teach Wednesday. And then the following week, I was just trying to make sure I didn't have anything. And I ended up testing positive. And it's gone through all of us. So it's taken a couple weeks to get through everybody. But we're all good. We're all clear. And it's glad to be back. So I'm very thankful for Jason that taught one Sunday. Renee that taught one Sunday. So I'm very appreciative of that. And so very thankful. Very thankful for everything. So God is good. And it's good to be back. You have no idea how much I love this, and I hate missing, so I'm very thankful to be back. So with that being said, let's pray. Ephesians chapter 4. Lord, as we come to you now, would you please open our eyes and ears that we may see wondrous things from your law this morning, and may you teach and we listen, and may your Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct in your name. Amen. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Ephesians, because when I first contacted Renee, and I said, hey, Dawn tested positive. I don't think I can make it tomorrow trying to be blameless. He says, okay, do you want me to continue on in Ephesians? And I said, very selfishly, I said, I actually got the message done. I said, so I would like to be able to continue on. And then when it happened the next week, I called Jason the day before, and I said, Jason, you're not going to. I said, I was out actually mowing my yard, and I'm like, I don't even have any real symptoms or anything, but so here he says, well, do you want me to continue on in Ephesians? And I said, well, I actually got the message done. So I've been sitting on this for 2 weeks. So if you're thinking, wow, this should really have cooked for 3 weeks to be really good, probably not. It's actually probably spoiled. As you can look at it from that perspective. But I really liked what the Lord was saying here in these verses to get to this point, and because I really enjoy this. If you remember correctly in our study in Ephesians, for the first three chapters, there's only been one command, one imperative statement. And from chapters 4 on, there's over 60 commands of what God wants us to do. 60 commands. So we have been building to this point of Ephesians 4:25 of to say, how do we actually go out and do this? Chapters 1 through 3 have laid the foundation, and now we actually get to go out and say, how do we live this life? Now, none of these passages mean anything unless you grasp chapters 1 through 3. That you are a new creation, saved by God's free gift of salvation, because we were on our way to hell because of the penalty of our sin, and His grace, His gift, saved us from hell, set us on the path to heaven. So if we think that today's message is just a day's message of being more moral, talk nicer, don't steal, be good, we're completely missing the point. This is how a believer should walk, because we were dead in sin, and now we're made alive in Christ Jesus. Please note, this is what I call I wish, I hope message. Because these are the messages that we hear and we say, oh, I wish my husband was here to hear this. Oh, I hope my kids are really listening. No, it's about you. Look at the wording there in verse 25. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. This is about how you respond to this. Not hoping and wishing someone else is hearing this message, but how am I going to respond? The main points of this message is verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We're supposed to imitate God in my actions. And then when I realize I'm not imitating God in my actions, verse 30 of chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by of God by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. I am grieving the Spirit. That's a tough verse. I am making the Holy Spirit sad by not living a godly Christian life. Let me repeat again, this is not a list of morals and rules. It's a realization that I've been made a new person in Christ, and I should represent Jesus in my words and actions. If you turn this message into rules, it will start to become legality. No, I'm a new person, and this is how I live. So with that being said, we've built to this point of how do we actually live the life, lay the doctrine, lay the foundation, verse 25. Therefore, because of everything we've studied in the first three chapters, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. If we are members of one another, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give whom who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, just imagine this for a second. Imagine you're given 10 minutes to talk to the body of Christ. What's the first sin you would say, I want to deal with? I don't know how many of us would start verse 25 with lying. That seems like a very kindergarten lesson, doesn't it? Don't lie. That's what Paul, through the Spirit, starts with. Why do we start with that? Because it's the absolute nature of God. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, which is impossible for God to lie. God's nature cannot lie in any way whatsoever. He is complete, utter truth. So that's why we start with don't lie, because that's close to God's nature. Now just think about this for a second. How many words a day do we speak? There is so much potential for sin in our words. And if you can't trust somebody else's words, everything falls apart in that relationship. If you can't trust your spouse's words, your boss's words, your coworker's words, your pastor's words, the relationship completely falls apart. Verse 25, we are members of one another. So therefore, if there's lying going on, you can't have any type of relationship. If you have a coworker that you can't trust anything they say, you know how difficult it is. If you have a pastor, if you have a friend, a neighbor, you know it completely breaks down the relationship. So therefore, we're supposed to, verse 25, put it away. That's the same wording used back in verse 22 of chapter 4, which I know has been a few weeks ago now. But we're supposed to get rid of that. And remember, we used that analogy when I was teaching of being covered in manure growing up as a kid hauling manure, or the time I got sprayed by that skunk. We kept talking about you got to get rid of that manure-stained, skunk-sprayed clothes. Put them away. We're supposed to put away lying. As we mentioned earlier, God doesn't lie. Be like God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So now let's just keep this really simple. Why do we lie? I just started making a quick list of why do we lie. It's easy to get out of immediate trouble. You're immediately out of trouble. Hey, James, did you do that? Nope, didn't do that. Do you know who did it? Don't know. So they walk around trying to figure out. And at that moment, I realized I did do it, but I just gained how much time? If they don't put the effort into figuring out the truth, if they can't get somebody else, I could get out of this. And there is that immediate get out of trouble. When you lie, you're not worrying about long-term effects of it. Why else do we lie? Sometimes it makes our story sound better, like something really neat happened, but it's not as neat as it could be. So when I analyze the story a little bit later, if I just add a few more flowery details to it, the story sounds so much better. Or I tell these stories and it makes the other person sound worse. So what happens is now when I tell my story, I can make them sound worse if I just add a little bit of detail here. And society has completely accepted this. Three-fourths of the truth is good enough now. When it comes to politics, when it comes from the pulpit, we can say something that is mostly true. A few exaggerated details or left out details do not matter much. And hearsay, speculation, exaggeration, it's all considered accepted. But here's believers. We have a different standard. Please remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 8. For my mouth will speak truth. Truth. No lying. Next one, verse 26. Angry. There is righteous anger. That you have a right to be angry. And that's for God's truth. And that's for God's glory. Please remember, righteous anger will not lead you to sin and will not go against God's character. So therefore, if somebody contacts me and they have been wronged, and they have been rightly wronged. Like, you know what I mean? They're not in the wrong. But yet, their reaction is anger. And I'm going to call them, and I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to do this. And I'm all of a sudden, they have taken being wronged, and now they have become wrong. And so what happens if you stop and say, listen, you're not handling this right. Well, what do you want me to do? They're wrong. I know they're wrong, but your reaction is just as wrong. So there is righteous anger. But righteous anger cannot be because of personal opinions or political positions or doctrinal things where it really doesn't matter. Now, there are certain truths that we cannot compromise on. But to get righteously angry about an end times position, it's just not worth it. So righteous anger for God's truth in God's glory. Now look at the wording right here in verse 26. Do not let the sun go down. It becomes entrenched in your life. The Bible says it becomes a foothold right there. It gives place to the devil, verse 27. Some translations, it gives an opportunity. Now, what is a foothold? You get your foot in there, and all of a sudden that opportunity, and you start getting into these anger fantasies and bitterness. You've been there. Where you start thinking this idea, well, if they say this, I'm going to say this. If they do this, I'm going to do that. And you almost get excited about the confrontation coming because you cannot wait to unload on them, on the stuff that's built up for weeks, months, maybe even years. It's dangerous to walk in anger. Remember what God warned Cain back in Genesis 4? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin lies at the door. That anger wants to take you over. May I please just remind you, if you are angry at someone and you believe you have righteous anger, would you please realize the blessing of being able to let it go? And if you cannot let it go privately, then you really have to pray about what that looks like to handle it publicly with them. There's biblical ways to handle that. Number two, if you know someone is upset at you, may I please remind you of what Matthew chapter 5 says. If you know someone's angry at you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go to them and you make it right immediately. This is just biblical concepts that we need to put into practice. If not, the anger will become part of us and bitterness will get the best of us. Next one, stealing. Who worries about stealing? Is this fascinating that what they decide to bring out here? The idea of stealing, but now we're supposed to work. Look at the difference here. We have stealing, we have laboring. There's a lot of compare and contrast going on, if you've noticed that. We have lying and truth, first one. We have anger and self-control. We have stealing and useful labor. We're going to get to harmful speech and helpful speech. We're going to get to bitterness and love. Paul is telling you got to take out the weeds, but he's also telling you need to fertilize the flowers. There's some good things there that have to go. If you have a flower bed that's beautiful with flowers, and you go in and just spray the whole thing, yeah, you took care of the weeds, but you took care of the flowers as well, too. And I'm speaking from personal experience. This has happened to me twice. First time over at our house that we used to live in many years ago, probably 20 years ago, I did not realize there were a whole bunch of poppies. I thought they were weeds, so I sprayed everything. Dawn still brings that up. I have weed-whacked rhubarb on many occasions. Now, that may be purposeful because I hate rhubarb. I have no purpose for rhubarb in my life. Point is, some of those things are good, and if you take out the bad, you may be taking out the good. So we have to realize, yes, lying's bad, anger's bad, stealing's bad, harmful speech is bad, bitterness is bad. But there's also some flowers in there that we need to fertilize as well. Truth, self-control, useful labor, helpful speech, and love. So work. Let's talk about working here for a second. Why do you work? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. So work. Let's talk about working here for a second. Why do you work? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. When we get to this idea of it's actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we get to this idea here of working, it's something that we need to stop and realize, why are we doing what we are doing? And the idea of laboring is really important there. If you're looking for 2 Thessalonians 4, that was a test, because it's really 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Been a couple weeks, folks, okay? Just give me a second here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting verse 7 with me. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul says there's an example of hard work. Laziness is not accepted in the Bible. I mean, this is an ongoing thing from Genesis to Revelation. God does not like laziness, be it physical laziness or spiritual laziness. So that's an example. 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That if you're physically able to go work, you're supposed to go provide. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. That's how important work ethic is. That if somebody is physically able to work and they are choosing not to work to provide for themselves or their family, Paul says, note that person, and that's sin. So there's a practicality to work. We need to work to have the food that we need to pay the bills that we have. So there's that practicality of work. Now, jump back to this concept here, back in Ephesians chapter 4. Why else do you work? Ephesians 4 gives us a little bit more detail here, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You now work to give. Now, you ever think about that? That you have earned this paycheck every 2 weeks to provide food for yourself and your family and to provide for the necessities of life and then also to start giving it away. You work to give. We work to give. We work to help. That changes how you look at money. It changes how you look at work. It's not to get, quote unquote, ahead in life. It's not to get more stuff, but to provide for your necessities, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and to also be generous in the name of Jesus, Ephesians chapter 4. I think what happens a lot of times, we lose the perspective of work, where we feel like work is our reward, and we should be able to do what we want with it, where the Bible says, well, hold on a second here, provide for yourself, provide for what is needed, and now when given an opportunity, verse 28, give to him who has need. To constantly be in prayer to say, Lord, who can we bless in the name of Jesus for this? Now, here's the big one. Words. Let no corrupt word, 29, unwholesome, foul, literally means rotten, carries the idea of rotten food, rotten fruit. You would not eat rotten, spoil, moldy food. So why are those words allowed in our mouths? If the food is that spoiled and moldy and rotten, why would we say those words? And we have to ask ourselves some questions here out of verse 29. The words that you're saying, are they necessary? Are they edifying and encouraging? Are they giving grace, a benefit to people? Now just think about this. Think about the words you say to your spouse, your coworkers, your kids, your neighbors, about anything in life. Are the words you're saying necessary and edifying and giving grace? Those are powerful things to think about. First off, are they necessary? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Saying the right thing at the right time. I know people that completely, utterly speak truth, but they do not speak truth with grace and at the right time. And if you go out and you call them out on it, and you say, listen, you could have chose a better time to say that or said that with more grace, they say, what did I say wrong? Wasn't it true? You got truth down, but you don't got grace down, and you don't have the right time frame down. I know people that have grace down, but they don't have truth down. I know people that have the right time frame down, but then they don't have grace and truth. You got to have all of these put together, saying the right words at the right time and the right way. This is what it's trying to teach us right here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Always with grace. There is not an exclusion to that. So you always have words of grace with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your kids, with your neighbors, with people of a different political persuasion, of anything you're dealing with. You always have grace. And if that's something that's very difficult for you, I want you to realize how many times the Bible tells you to guard your words. Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, guard my mouth and guard my lips so I don't say something I shouldn't say. Psalm 39, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I know some Christians that need a muzzle. I know some Christians that need a lock on their lips. They just don't know how to speak words of grace, and they don't know when to say the words. It should be a constant prayer for us to guard our mouth and our words. Proverbs 21, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. My mouth gets my soul in trouble. I say something to Dawn, and next thing you know, my soul is in trouble and the evening is lost. I snap at my kids, and therefore that memory is now ingrained to them. I say something wrong as a pastor in ministry. My mouth will get my soul into so much trouble. So I have to guard my mouth. And I can turn conversations. You remember that in James chapter 3? Where it talks about how the tongue can turn things. The tongue can turn a conversation into nastiness very quickly. You guys all know what I'm talking about. You're just having a great old day and somebody makes a little comment to you. And it's like a knife right in their back. And at that moment, your flesh wants to make a comment right back. And then the conversation will be turned to flesh and anger and bitterness. Or you can let it go and turn the conversation to something else. My words are that powerful. I can turn a conversation to an argument, or I can turn a conversation towards peace. This is why a mature believer can control their tongue. And this is where it gets interesting, that verse 30 is kind of like thrown in there. Why is it thrown in there at that point? Because sin grieves God. This is an Old Testament concept as well. Isaiah 63. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of unity. We read that back in Ephesians 4:3. So therefore, when there's no unity, the Holy Spirit's grieved. I'm telling you, I've been the pastor out here for over 20 years, and when I see disagreements in the body of Christ, it is grievous. I mean, it really does grieve me. And I stop and I think, Lord, this grieves you even more, that there are two confessed believers that truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, and they believe that God's word is true. They believe the eternity of heaven. They believe in the eternity of hell, and they want souls saved. But they can't be in the same room with each other? They can't serve in the same ministry? That's got to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's where I stop and I think, can't we just let these things go and focus on eternity? But the problem is it becomes so powerful. And then that's why we get to verse 30. Let all, and all means all bitterness, all wrath or rage, all anger, all clamor or harsh words or brawling, let all evil speaking, slander, be put away. All of it. There's not a time frame from it. I cannot think of a time right now where I say, God, I have the right to be bitter. Lord, I have the right to have wrath. Lord, I have the right to have clamoring, harsh words, and brawling. What does that mean, clamoring, harsh words, or brawling? That's not a word we use a lot. What it means is everyone needs to know what I'm upset about. Social media has done that. So you went to the restaurant, it didn't go right. You went to the car dealership, it didn't go right. So now you're going to come home and post something about it because everyone needs to know how upset you are. So somebody comes up to you and says, hey, how's it going? Oh, you know what happened? I just went to this store and I tried to do this and I tried to do that and they wouldn't let me. All of a sudden, that's clamoring. Hey, how was work today? Well, let me tell you how it was. You're clamoring. And that's what we have to realize. Not everyone needs to know what I'm upset about. But we live in a society today where we kind of like hearing what everybody's upset about. We need to move past that. I mean, today we share opinions so quickly about anyone at any time without any thought of them as a person. Be it politicians, be it celebrities, be it athletes. We express opinions on them while we have never met them. And we will attack them as a person. Which leads to the last word there, malice, evil behavior. So here's the deal. It says let all of it be put away from you. Why accept any of it in your life? I mean, can you imagine the doctor coming back after the surgery saying, hey, I got most of the cancer. I want you to get all of it. Well, we got most of it. No, could you get all of it? How often in life do I accept the fact that, well, I'm not going to let go of all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and malice. You know, let's shoot for 90% because 90 to 100 in college is an A. So let's just shoot for 90. No, let's put it all away. Once again, we have to pull the weeds. Why do we want any of it in our lives? But as we pull the weeds, water the flowers. Verse 32. Be kind, compassionate, tender-hearted, and forgiving. How do you want your kids to act? How do you want your grandkids to act? How do you want your world to act? Then go out and live it. Kindness is completely, utterly overrated. We talked about at the beginning how God does not lie. That's his nature, his character. The nature of God is absolute kindness. And before you think, well, he wouldn't be kind to my boss. Yes, he would. Because of Luke chapter 6, God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Do you have an evil person in your life? It may be an evil person that lives in your home. It may be an evil person in your neighborhood. It may be an evil person that you work with. God is kind to them. They get to enjoy the same sunrise and sunsets that you do. They get to have the same food that you can have. There's a kindness that he has to them. And this kindness of God helps bring to repentance. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord is gracious. That's the personality of God, that he is kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And here's the deal about forgiving. You're supposed to forgive others because Christ forgave you. Now, at this time, you've heard me say this many times over the years. Somebody will stop and say, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't know what they did to you, but I know what I did to Jesus, and Jesus forgave me. And if Christ can forgive me, then he can forgive, I can forgive any other person I run into. Those touched by Christ's forgiveness will forgive others. One of the chief signs of being repentant is having a forgiving spirit. We realize we don't earn forgiveness, and we show forgiveness because God has forgiven us. When we have an unforgiving spirit, that shows that our heart is not right with Christ. And now we're to chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Imitate him. And we're supposed to, verse 2, walk in love. Now this word walk has popped up a lot. Chapter 4, we're supposed to have a worthy walk. Chapter 5, walk in love. Chapter 5, walk in love again. Chapter 5, walk wisely. Remember, walk denotes action. This is what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be going out and living our lives, is walking this out. So what does it look like? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Imitate God in our behavior. You know, if you take a look here at verse 2, this idea of Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Christ loved us to die for us. That's the offering of Christ. And that wording there, this sweet-smelling aroma, the sacrifice, that's the Old Testament where they have the incense that's supposed to be the aroma of the sacrifice going up to God. You know, please remember the simplicity of salvation. Remember, simple means not complex. Simple does not mean dumbed down. Salvation is not complex. Holy God, unholy man. The only way for unholy man to get to an holy God is to have some type of holy bridge. And the holy bridge is Jesus Christ. No amount of good works or nothing is going to get me up into God. So therefore, Christ, who was holy and perfect, came down as a man, paid the penalty, the price that I could not pay myself, and he took care of it. That's why he died on the cross. He died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And so therefore, he is the sweet-smelling aroma sacrifice. Because I have earned death. Romans chapter 4, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. So therefore, the wages of sin is death. Imagine getting your paycheck in 2 weeks and the boss comes to you and says, hey, I've given you a gift. You say, well, thank you. What is it? And he hands you your paycheck. Well, that's not a gift. I've earned this. I have earned hell. That's the whole point. The wages of sin is death. So somebody has to come pay for this for me, and that's what Jesus did. That's why it's a sweet aroma. The sacrifice covered the sins. Christ took care of them completely. This is Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, and that's what Paul is trying to tell us right here, is this beautiful picture of Christ taking care of our sins. So since Christ took care of our sins, verse 3, let's go live the life. First one, fornication. Fornication, sexual immorality. The actual Greek word there is where we get our word for pornography from. It's a very broad term for any type of sexual immorality. It's kind of interesting, as Christians, we will get really big on certain sins. Homosexuality, for example. And we'll really call out homosexuality. But there are two people living in that relationship that is, you know, against God. But yet, if we have a heterosexual couple that's living together before marriage, we don't get as worked up about it. It's all sexual immorality. It's all wrong in the eyes of God. It's a broad term. It's uncleanliness, verse 3. It's impurity. It goes on to covetousness and greed. There's no place for these things in a Christian life. There's no place for any type of sexual morality. There's no place for any type of uncleanliness or impurity. And there's no place for any type of covetousness or greed in a Christian's life. Just stop and think about this for a second. As a born-again believer in Christ that is trying to live like Jesus, I can't go out and live in sexual morality. I can't watch sexual morality. I can't have covetousness and greed. I'm building my little kingdom down here with every toy that I want when I realize that everything in eternity is all that matters. How about the next one, verse 4? The idea of filthiness, obscenity, foolish talking, coarse jesting, crude joking. Now, I'm not saying you guys do this, but if you're the type of person that says, well, you know, I probably shouldn't tell this joke, but that means you probably shouldn't tell this joke. If you're the one that says, well, you know what, I probably shouldn't tell you this story, but it was so funny the one time, no. It's coarse jesting. It's crude joking. It has no place in the life of a born-again believer. Filthiness, obscenity, and foolish talking. Maybe you have that friend that tells an off-color story or joke, and in your heart you're like, oh, that was kind of funny. No, it's not. Christ died for that. Maybe there's that movie, and you stop and say, that's really funny. I mean, I would never like show it on Sunday morning or anything like that, but it's really... then maybe we should stay away from these things. If it's full of filthiness, obscenity, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and crude joking, instead we should be, verse 4, expressing thanks. Thanks to God for our salvation. Thanks for the breath in our lungs. Thanks for our future home in heaven, for our wife, our husband, our kids, our life. There's so much to be thankful for. Verse 5. Know this. Look at the straightforwardness of verse 5. No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a straightforward passage. People that live in that type of immorality, uncleanliness, and covetousness, idolatry, they're putting things before God, they're not of God. Paul's saying, if this is your practicing lifestyle, then you need to step back and ask, am I truly a Christian? If this is how I'm living, verse 5, there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And if you say, well, I think you're kind of being a little something there. No, verse 6, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. There's no excuse for this sin. Judgment is coming for practicing such sins with no forgiveness from Christ. Now, there can be forgiveness from Christ because you can go back up to verse 2 and you realize how he is the sweet-smelling aroma sacrifice. But if we're choosing to walk in this life, there is no forgiveness for that because we're not a practicing Christian as our life truly been changed. And even going one step further, verse 7, don't be partakers with them. Well, I would never do that. Well, how close do you want to be to a lightning strike? I don't want to be close to it. Somebody said lightning's going to hit right there. I'm getting pretty far away from that. But yeah, but they're my best friend. It's still dangerous. Especially it's dangerous if one is calling themselves a confessed Christian. How can we have fellowship with a confessed Christian who is actively living and practicing these things? Now, this is not something that we like to hear, but this is what the Bible is speaking forwardly right on. If someone is a confessed Christian and they are actively living and practicing and participating in these things, Paul is saying, get away from them. You have to have normal social relationships with unbelievers. You're going to run into them in the store. You're going to work with them. You're going to possibly even go to church with them. But we must not participate in their sinful lifestyle. We can't. Our life has been so changed in Christ that our walk has to change. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I once was darkness. That's what I once was. But I can no longer be that way. My walk is different. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Give you light, excuse me. Our life has been changed in Christ, so our walk changes. And a changed man in Christ has different fruit. Verse 9. There's goodness. There's righteousness. There's truth. And we're trying to, verse 10, find out what the Lord wants me to do. What's acceptable to you, Lord? which we're going to get into next week, because if you jump down to verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're going to get into that next week with verse 17. But jump back a little bit to verse 7. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. It means convict them. Look at the picture going on here. I'm light, they're darkness. My lifestyle exposes their sins. And then also I need to say words of correction as needed. This is why what I've noticed as a pastor, when someone starts falling away from the faith, they want nothing to do with Christianity, church, the Bible, anything. They're walking in darkness, and therefore, when they get around church, when they get around the pastor, when they get around the Bible or other Christians living the life, the light of that person is exposing their darkness, and they feel absolutely awful. And that's why you say, well, what happened to so-and-so? They just kind of like disappeared. Yeah, I know. They want to walk in darkness. They don't want to be around the light. And this is where it gets so difficult. Do you catch 12? It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Careful of the world's news. I sometimes have Christians come up and say, well, did you hear about what they did? And I'll say, nope. I'm assuming it was awful and sinful and disgusting. I don't need to know about it. But look at what he did. Look what she did. Can you believe what they did in that movie? You know what? The reality is I don't want to talk about it. I don't need to talk about it. The sin will become exposed in the light. Verse 13, all things that are exposed and made manifest by the light. It's I don't have to worry about that. I need to go out and be a beacon of light for Jesus Christ. And to be quite honest with you, I know some Christians that seem constantly obsessed with what the world is doing. And they want to talk about how awful and disgusting the world is. Have we not accepted the fact after thousands of years the world is awful and disgusting and sin is sin and it's ugly? I don't know why I need to read another article about something that's awful and disgusting. Let's go out and convict and expose and be light for Christ. Now, please note, I want to stress this verse 13, that we're not supposed to expose in the sense of that it's our job to look under everybody's rock and point out the sin. It means to convict. I know some Christian ministries that just go around writing tell-all books on how evil every group is. I don't need to read about their sin. I'm sure their sin is sin. And so therefore, I just need to go out and represent light to them and expose the darkness by shining light of Christ in it. It's not the light of my investigation. It's the light of Jesus Christ in me that's going to expose that darkness. They're asleep spiritually, verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, the spiritual death, and Christ will give you light. And that's what we're supposed to do, and that's how we're supposed to go out and live it. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of application here that can be utterly overwhelming. May we, Lord, walk in the light as you are in the light and live this, Lord. Not just talk about it, but live it. And whatever thing we read here today that is convicting us, may we please walk in your light of forgiveness and truth and be made right in you in all ways. You are good and do good in your name. Amen. All righty here. In way of announcements, I want to let you guys know a couple things going on. Hey, there's a new lady study going on over at Rose Rosebrock's house just south of scenic Hamler, Ohio on 109. And that is this coming Tuesday, and it's going to be at 10:30 a.m. My wife is leading that up. The study is every other week, so ladies, if you're looking for a study, Tuesday morning at 10:30 a.m. There's also a group reading through the Bible together of ladies, so ladies, if you're interested in that as well, that information is in the bulletin. If you're interested in doing a fellowship meal, always looking for people to sign up for that. That sheet is in the back there as well. You can also see we have the ladies' studies going throughout the week. We also have men's studies going on throughout the week. We have one on Monday evenings, one on Thursday mornings. We also have one on Saturday mornings as well. A big thank you to everybody that helped with the Praise Fest there that the Hoops family led up yesterday. What a wonderful blessing that was. Just wonderful blessing. And thank the Lord for that and just truly, truly thankful. And I believe next week we're getting into Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. So that's going to be fun and exciting. So look for the information coming with that as well. And I believe we are starting that up next week. So that is everything we have here for today. Josh is going to close us out with the final song. He'll close you out with the word of prayer. And then we'll let you guys go.
Wonderful mercy pours forth from your fountain, Lord. We don't deserve it. And Lord, you gave it to us freely. No strings attached, Lord. You did all the work and you gave us all the benefits, Lord. Lord, when we were in our darkness, you, in your great loving kindness and your mercy, shone your light to us and you drew us closer, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that through you, we would also be a light in this broken, fallen world in all that we say and all that we do. We love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. You guys have a good week and God bless.